just sang.
Can the congregation say amen?
Amen.
There are about a half dozen songs that are rather poignant to me, specifically with regard to God. And that happens to be one of them. And it should humble each and every one of us as we sing songs like that, and as we sing any of the songs in praise to God in Christ, we should just be enthralled with the sense of the greatness of our Jehovah. We're appreciative of those who were brave enough to come out during this spike again in the pandemic, but hopefully we are using proper caution with regard to vaccines, if you choose to or not, in masks, if you choose to or not, whatever is safest for you, and in consideration of those around you as well. So it is good to see everyone with us this morning. The scripture reading this morning was beneficial to us in that we were looking, or are looking, at a parable that we probably all have read over the years. In setting aside this year to be a year in which once a month I'd like to pick a parable and read it, one of the things that I'm finding interesting is that while most of the parables we're going to share, I've preached before, but in the last year, as I'm preparing for these, I really find myself seeing things within the parables that I hadn't seen before. And by that, I don't mean that there's some type of mystical development that I wasn't aware of before, but rather, sometimes we take a view of the parables from what's often called the 30,000 foot perspective. We've got this big view of parables, and we don't really get into what the parable is. And then what's interesting at times is that there are times when we take the 4-foot view of this parable and really don't back up and see the 30,000 view of the foot view of the parable. If that's meant to sound confusing to anybody, I don't mean it to be so. I'm simply saying that if we examine these parables from every different perspective, then I hope we'll gain more from the parables. There are individuals, as we talked when we first began talking about parables, there are individuals that think that you should dissect every little aspect of a parable and make some particular connection to something going on in the lives of the people there in the first century. And sometimes that's not the case. Sometimes the parable is simply what the parable is, and we're to get from it very simply what's obviously to be gotten from it. But we also recognize that the parables were given in such a way that Jesus knew there were people that were simply going to go away saying, well, I don't know that I get that, and I'll just forget it. And those who wanted to get deeper into the ministry of Christ, the mission of Christ, and what Christ was asking of his apostles and then his disciples, maybe it had more to it than we often think. In the occasion of the parable that's before us this morning, we certainly read it and recognize that there were a number of lessons he was trying to teach the people, and it was taking place over a little period of time. Oftentimes we don't get exactly how much time lapses between each segment of a chapter, but it certainly seems to suggest that there was an unfolding of these things in the 11th chapter without a great deal of pause. And so the whole audience was the audience from the beginning to the end of what we consider chapter 11. Now, as we're going to examine this parable, and we know the parable as the rich fool, we know it because most of our Bibles, as they have those little headings at the beginning of a paragraph, they've told us it's about the rich fool. I always thought of it as the poor farmer who became the rich farmer. And therefore, I would have this perception of some broken down farm that's just on the verge of extinction when things begin to change. But as we look at the parable, what we find is every indication that this was a wealthy farmer. He was doing quite well with the things that he had. He was prospering. It wasn't that that he was in some type of... Why am I moving forward when I don't think I am? That he's in some type of dilapidated building. He's not. He's got himself a good barn. He's got himself an effective barn. But what he concludes is, because of a great harvest, he concludes that it's now time for him to go ahead and build for himself. Can somebody... Let me back up a minute. If I put together these visuals, you're going to see these visuals. He's decided he's going to put together this great barn structure, and it's needed because of all that he's acquiring and the success that he's having in this area. And so within the parable, we do have what we've come to know as the rich ruler. I told you all the other day when I got back from the lectureship that they had problems with theirs, and so I don't mind having problems with mine. There. Okay. Let's look at the passage. Let's examine what he's saying, what he's telling us here. Reading from the New King James, reiterating what Russ has also already shared with us. I want to look specifically at just these couple of verses. And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" So he said, "I will do this. I'll pull down my barns." See, I even read what I psychologically think. I'll pull down my old barns. No, I'll pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, "Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry." See, there's nothing in this that says he was a poor farmer who became wealthy. He was a rich farmer from the get-go. He had himself a good structure. And yet he got more wealth. He had a greater amount of crops than before. But that's not the condemnation. And interestingly enough, the condemnation isn't that he decided to tear down what we saw as good barns to build something else. There was a need that the barns that he built weren't able to store what he needed to have stored. And the logical thing to do as a good businessman was to build bigger barns. Sometimes we look at this parable and think therein was the problem. He just wanted bigger barns to show everybody else that he was doing so well. I'm not sure that was the case. Let's just follow a little simple math I've put together for us here. Of the times that he references himself in those verses, he starts out, "Shall I?" There's one. He goes on again and says, "Since I..." Then he turns around and says, "My crops." He goes on again and says, "I will do this." He then says, "I will pull down my barns." Not my old dilapidated barns. "I will pull down my barns and build greater ones." So I'm going to pull down my barns. I'm not going to pull down somebody else's barns. I'm pulling down my barns. Because I want to build greater ones. And there I will... There I will store all my crops. He wasn't going to try to take over his neighbor's land and steal from his neighbor his crops and bring into some structure he was going to build that would take from others and give for himself. But it was my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, I want to take this a little further than just those 11. So, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. You see all those references? Had nothing to do with the condemnation of wealth. It had nothing to do with a condemnation of perfecting a skill that brought in more. Nothing to do with that at all. And so while we often label this, and I've even labeled it, the idea of the rich fool, the riches weren't the problem. The problem was that he was foolish in what transpires. Because what we read in verse 20 is simply this. But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you." His foolishness was not based upon his success as a farmer. It was not based upon his need to find a place to keep his crops. It was not based upon how others would view him. It was based upon those things that were in his heart. And therein was the problem for him. I think in the final analysis of this, it has nothing to do with the bricks and mortar. And it has nothing to do with the success of his farming abilities. It had to do with what was going on between his ears. And therein is a danger for each and every one of us. In whatever our profession might be, in whatever our goals and aspirations might be, there is no condemnation here in this farmer reaching those goals, setting those goals, having those aspirations. He is not a fool because he wanted to be better at what he was doing. And he wanted to collect financially for being better at what he was doing. None of that is part of the condemnation that is coming here, as I would understand. We realize these 13 times he says, "I, my, your, you," are leaving somebody out. They are leaving out God. And in that sense, the condemnation comes. The psalmist says in Psalm 116 and verse 12, "What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me?" The rich fool forgot that. He forgot that everything he had, all the success he was enjoying, all that was making him wealthy in the eyes of those around him, and even making him wise in his own eyes, and that doesn't necessarily become a bad thing, except that it was exclusively, and we know that from the 13 pronouns used, was exclusively in relation to him and no one else. And I think that's going to be the lesson we're going to want to take primarily from examining this particular passage. The parable of the fool. He assumed that everything was his. He made his plans focused only on himself. He was checking all of what we might do today, all of his stocks and all of his investments and all of his savings based upon what he was putting in there, what he was accomplishing, and what he was going to have for the future with no regard for Jehovah. And what's interesting in relation to this is the song that Jason led us in. He forgot how great God is. And therein is the warning for you and I. That in the success we enjoy, we cannot forget how great our God is in everything we have. And the thing is that we need to understand, again, back to this farmer. I think he was rich when he had his other barns. He was doing very well with his other barns. He tore down barns to replace a need for more barns, and the condemnation, again, is not in that, but rather the fact that he thought everything belonged to him anyhow. We need to be cautious. We need to make the proper application and realize that while we may not be that rich farmer, we have riches beyond understanding or comprehension in this world. The comment has been thrown out on various sites in regard to wealth that the poorest of Americans would be wealthy in almost any country in the world. There are some exceptions, but the poorest among us would be wealthy in other countries. That means that while you may not make as much as I do, and I might not make as much as someone else does, doesn't mean we are not wealthy beyond what this world knows as wealth. That can be hard to comprehend at times because we've bought things and we have debt. And we're trying to get that debt paid down. And we're wanting to acquire more things. And we're wanting to set aside some money in a 401k. And we're wanting to buy this and that. We're wanting to enjoy the wealth that we have. But in wanting to enjoy the wealth we have, we forget that it is the wealth that we have because of God. And what's interesting, though not specifically talked about in this parable, is that that same thing applies to even those who reject God. There has been an old cartoon go around through the years before the internet came around. I saw the cartoon. And it had to do, remember, as Moses takes the people of Israel out of the land and brings them up and they get ready to go into Jericho. The cartoon was, can you imagine what Israel would have been like if they'd have turned right instead of left? Well, you know what was to the right? The oil fields of the Arabian Peninsula. Those people in those oil fields, those nations that have rejected the Jehovah God of the Bible, owe their wealth to the Jehovah God of the Bible, even though they don't know it, even though they won't recognize it, either because they're atheists or they attribute it to a God that is not the God of the Bible, though they claim it to be a God of Abraham. In fact, he is not. So, the fool made the same problem, had the same problem that we could have as well. And we must be aware of that. We would also note that as we examine this, we see that he ignored the needs of others. Now, this is where it starts getting kind of personal. Because I don't know what you do with your money. You don't know what I do with my money. Oh, we have some idea by the houses we live in, by the cars we drive, and maybe by the clothes we wear. But those are simply superficial manifestations that don't tell us the real sense of what your wealth is. For some, you may have all those things and be 99.9% in debt. For others, you may have all those and be in debt 1%. So they're not really clues to how we're truly doing. And again, then, it's not the outward manifestation of our wealth, but rather what we do have and what we care about with regard to others. And if then, even the poor in America are wealthy in the world around us, we need to ask ourselves as Christians, what are we doing to give thanks to God for the wealth that we have? He failed to give God glory. He failed to thank God. And that, I think, is really the essence of what was wrong with this rich ruler that is described as a fool. And therefore, we need to be careful that we understand what riches are about in the eyes of God. Because we're going to look at some passages in a moment that are going to have us understanding, while this parable was about very specifically monetary wealth, and that's what the crops were going to bring, monetary wealth, and while it's very specifically asking us to be careful of our monetary wealth, it's recognizing and glorifying God for that which we have. Even if you don't make as much as I do, or I don't make as much as another person does, it's got to be all to the glory of God. And then what we need to be willing to do is recognize the needs that are around us. From this lesson, we could make a couple of applications. One would be about how much we decide to set aside on the first day of the week. How much are you willing to give to the work of the church here? I would hope that we're going to get back in a position where all the men that send requests for us, the standard answer has been not right now for the last 2 years, that we could begin to start looking at these men and saying, they're in a place where they need that support, and we have the ability to give that support. Because we have decided that we're going to give of our abundance and not just of our need. And therefore, we're going to make an obligation before God, but not before each other, but we're going to make an obligation before God that we're going to give more than we've given in the past to the work of the Lord's church, both here and as opportunities arise for those in other places. And we'll do so wisely. We need to remember that to center on self and not on God, that's the foolishness of this whole thing. Again, it wasn't the building of a bigger barn. It sounds in every way like the man needed bigger barns. So the condemnation was not that. Condemnation was how he reared up himself and made himself great. We need to be rich toward God. Look at some passages that help us understand the need for that. In Ephesians, the first chapter, the third verse, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." You see the power of what Paul is saying there? Every spiritual blessing. There's not a person here who receives fewer spiritual blessings than the preacher. The preacher gets more spiritual blessings. Bible class teachers get more spiritual blessings. Those who would aspire to be elders within the congregation or who have served in the past as elders in this congregation, they get more spiritual blessings. No. Not the way it works. The way it works is every one of us, every child of God here, both those who have been Christians for a couple of years and those who have been Christians for decades, are the recipients of every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. In the second chapter of that same book, beginning in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Paul was not writing this from the perspective of the apostle who got all of this. And hey, you Ephesians, you hear what I got? He was inclusive. And because the epistle is inclusive for us, everything we read there is applicable to us as well. We need to have proper use of our material things. That's one of the lessons that's going to be presented also as we examine Luke. There in 13 and 14, sell what you have. This is later. This is when the young man comes along and says, hey, I keep everything. I keep all the commands. It sounds like really, I keep everything, even my money. That's when the Lord said, sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourself money bags which do not grow old. He's preparing the people to go out and take the gospel to the world. That rich young man, he thought he had all his wealth, and that wealth was standing between him and God. But he was wanting to know, as he sent his disciples out, they needed to recognize who they rely upon. A treasure in heaven and not that does not fail, where no thieves approach nor moths destroy. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's what we need to have. We need to have that heart that trusts in the Lord and not in our savings account or checking account or the money stuffed under our beds. In the 19th chapter of Matthew, verse 21, Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasures in heaven, and come and follow me. This is the young man I was referencing a moment ago. He was misguided by his wealth and didn't realize that wealth was not simply to be used to make himself comfortable. Nothing wrong with making himself comfortable, but ignoring the needs of others, that he could have been comfortable and still helped others. What you find throughout Scripture is not a condemnation of wealth at all, but what's in your head about your wealth. That's why Paul tells Timothy there in the 6th chapter, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in the uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let me just pause for a second. Too many times we want to rush through all of this and say, hey, rich people, what you're going to do? You're going to go to hell if you're not careful with your riches. That's true, and it's going to be dealt with. But the Holy Spirit told Paul to tell Timothy, to tell me, to tell you, enjoy your riches. Enjoy your financial gain. If you're in something that's legal and has made you prosperous financially, enjoy it. You're not sinning. God doesn't demand you get yourself into poverty in the midst of your wealth. But He gives the warning. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. See, I think at times we look at the case of the rich farmer and think that this is a warning against wealth to Christians. And so we need to be warned not to get too rich. And it's not. It's an affirmation that you can get wealthy. Nothing wrong with getting wealthy. But keep your head on straight with your wealth. Do that which you enjoy with your wealth. But make part of what you enjoy helping those in need when you have the opportunity. Doing some good for others when you have opportunity. And when we do that, we don't have to feel bad about being wealthy. We don't have to be uncomfortable because here we are in our lives having all this money helping others, but I still have all this money helping others, but I still have all this money helping others. And you folks are all saying, how much do we pay that preacher? I'm talking about somebody might have that attitude. That's fine. Enjoy the wealth while you're helping others. And the parable doesn't condemn it. The parable doesn't stand in opposition to that which God wants us to know and understand as His children. We can have material wealth without condemnation from God. We can have material wealth that we can use to enjoy and to the benefit of God's creatures on this earth. And God will not be at all affronted by the fact that we enjoyed a portion of the wealth for ourselves. It seems to me that the rich ruler was not a fool because he tore down barns. Now, I will say, as you look at the picture there, you might think, well, why didn't he just add on to the barn that he had up there? But you get the point. He destroyed it all because it was all about him. It was all about what he had done. So I guess today, as we go away this morning from the lesson, thank God for the material wealth that you have. Pray to God as you grow, wanting to acquire more financial wealth, but keep it all in the perspective of it's from God, it's for my enjoyment, and it's for my sharing with those in need. And if we do that, I think we'll avoid being the rich fool that was condemned in this passage. Thank you for your attention this morning. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. We know that we're saved by grace. We didn't read on into the 8th verse of Ephesians 2, but we are saved by grace. And that grace, as we know, is death, Christ's death on the cross. That's the unmerited favor. And so what we need to do is understand that unmerited favor and come to Christ, have our sins washed away in the blood of the Lamb. And we're not seeing any of that up there, but you know it. And if you need to respond to the invitation, we invite you to have a seat at the front. So stand together as we sing.